Well, if you're here today and you haven't been with us in a while, or this is your first time, we're so thankful that you're here. We have been walking through a series on the church. We've been talking about the nature of the church. What is the church? And then last week, we introduced the purposes of the church. Pastor Ryan spoke to us about the purpose of worship. And today I want to focus our attention on the priority and purpose of the church for fellowship, for community. And if you're familiar with our core values, our core commitments, we're walking through those: worship, community, growth, and mission. And so today we're talking about community. And here's the statement I want to unpack for us today. It's this statement: all Christians need the fellowship and the community of a local church. And I think most Christians are going to agree to this principle, but they may disagree on the gravity of the need. And there is a lot of pressure in our world, a lot of pressure. And so it begins to become the issue of, I know it's needed, how convenient is it? And this is what I want us to see from God's word. And that is that gathering with the community of the church and for that fellowship is a priority that we need to have. You may say, well, that sounds convenient since it's coming from you, the pastor. I think this is something that God makes explicitly clear that we're to be doing with our life, gathering regularly with the church. This church is so much more than just a resource when we feel we need it. The church is God's good, loving, wise plan, part of his plan of redemption for us. It is for every phase of our life. God knows that we will grow discouraged, that we will be tempted to doubt, and like we sang this morning, we could be prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. So we need the community of the local church to persevere in our faith. We persevere together. The hope we claim, we proclaim together. We need the shared testimony and encouragement of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. What are you willing to risk to gather with the local church? Probably not a question most of us are asking. And praise God that we're not asking that question and that we have this freedom to gather. But today we're going to look at and read a passage of Scripture written to a group of Christians who were asking this question. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 19 through 25. And it's up here. And if you would like to turn there in your copy of God's Word, I encourage you to do that. Let me give you a little bit of backstory about this, and then we'll jump into this passage. The backstory of this letter is that the church who received this letter, likely the church in Rome, had experienced persecution not long ago, and they're soon going to experience it again. Their faith was waning because of the increased persecution. Some of them had already rejected their commitment to Christianity. And so it is in this context this letter is written. And it's very pastoral in its nature. It's meant to encourage, to exhort the readers to remain faithful. And so the author's argument builds throughout the letter. From the beginning of the book, there's this bullseye focus on God the Son. From the introduction, the author builds his argument for the superiority of the Son and of the sacrifice that he made for all who believe. And this sacrifice leads then to an unshakable hope. And because we have this hope, we could persevere in our faith and obedience to him. And so the readers of this letter, like us, needed strength and courage to persevere in their faith. I don't know where you are right now. Maybe you're in a hard season. The trials seem too long. The obstacles too high. The pressure's too strong. The pain seems too deep. If you take Jesus' metaphor, it's like the storm is pounding against your house of your faith. Are you there today? Maybe you're not there today. Maybe you're feeling strong. Maybe you're feeling confident. Whether you are struggling or whether you're feeling strong in your faith, God consistently points us to gather together regularly so that we might persevere in our faith together. And so the author of Hebrews is going to give us three exhortations to do together, built on the person and work of Christ. And so before he gives those three exhortations, he's going to lay a foundation. He's going to give the grounds for our motivation. He's going to give the grounds for motivation. That's where we're going to start. Verse 19 through 21. Let me read it for you. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us, through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God. Stop there. The first one is going to be to come to God. But we have confidence, it says. Or another word there at the beginning is we have authorization. We have authorization. To come to God through Jesus. Jesus made a way when there was no way. He opened the door for us to come to God. How? By his life, by his sacrifice, what he gave. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. All the sacrifices required in the old covenant have been satisfied and fulfilled by Christ's one complete sacrifice. And there remains no need now to sacrifice anymore because he has done it. The just wrath of God against sinners has been satisfied in Christ for all who believe. The writer of the Hebrews is saying, we have this. We have his atoning work. And he continues a previous argument using the temple and how our access to God was blocked because in our sin, we couldn't be in the presence of God and live. But when Christ died on the cross had paid the penalty for our sin, the veil dividing the most holy place from the rest of the temple where God's Spirit dwelled, that veil was torn in two, was split in two, and now it is we have access to God. In Christ. This is assurance. This is assurance. We sang that song, right? Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. He's mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, right? Christ, by his death, has opened the way. That's why we can say, that's why he can say, I am the way and the truth and the life, right? No one comes to the Father but through me. We have him, the scripture also says, as our high priest. In the true temple in heaven, Jesus forever serves as our priest. He is better than angels, better than Moses, and serves forever as our high priest over the household, over the people of God. And so how amazing is that, brothers and sisters? How amazing is that? That he will forever care for us. Forever, God the Son will be a man. It wasn't just a temporary thing. He's forever a man. Those scars are there forever to remind us, I love you. He's not just an aloof, capricious dictator. He is the king. He is the Savior King. His love is the love this world longs to find but refuses to believe. And he is the king of the kingdom we all want. As the writer of Hebrews says, then, we have this confidence. We have him. And this reality is the foundation upon which we can persevere in our faith together. Now he points us to three actions we should take together. First, draw near to God. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. This is really the foundational action upon which the other two are built. But here's the backstory. Once a year, the high priest would come into the holy place and offer a sacrifice once a year. And now in Christ, we have that access all the time. The great God of the universe gave his only son so that we might, that he might bring us back to him. And brothers and sisters, we were created to draw near. But because of our sin, we could not. But Christ has changed this now. He has opened the way. We could draw near now to God as we are created to do. We're not shrinking back from the terrible mountain of God's holiness because the mountain of Calvary, the work of Christ, has now made it possible for us to draw near to God. The resurrected, triumphant Lord is already there in the heavenly temple waiting for us, and he will one day give us the all-access pass to him and all of the new heavens and new earth. But until then, in our weekly gathering, we begin now the future worship of Christ for all who believe. It is doing now what we will do forever. In our private worship, yes, but so much more so in our corporate worship, we are to draw near to God. Pastor Ryan spoke about this last week. God loves our private worship. But even more, he loves the gathering of his people for corporate worship. We could come directly to God through Christ. And we come directly to God in worship and in prayer. It is the idea of the priesthood of the believer. 1 Peter 2:9, let me read this for you. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Look at the second part of verse 22. It says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Well, what does that mean? Well, I think the clearest meaning is of the idea of the clearest meaning of sprinkling and washing refers to the argument that has been made in connection to the sacrificial system in the Old Testament and how Christ has accomplished this for us. It has to do with purification rites. If you've got Hebrews open, you could look at chapter 9. I'm going to read it for you, verse 11 through 14. It says this, like I told you, the writer of Hebrews is building this powerful argument for Christ. He says, but when Christ appeared, right, the change as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, right, his sacrifice, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Right? It's another picture of how Christ has appeared for believers, has prepared the believers to enter the presence of God. In other words, he's done it. It's finished. The blood of Christ, his perfect sacrifice, has achieved our right standing before God. And again, we come back to that idea, right? Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Let us draw near. And then secondly, he gives another exhortation. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Again, this is perhaps one of the main themes of this letter, which is to persevere, to endure, to keep going, right? Verse 36 of chapter 10, I'm going to read that because I want to give you some emphasis here. The writer is saying, for you have need of endurance. His recipients have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Right? And then if you're familiar with this book, what happens in chapter 11? Right? There's this huge list of those that are testimony, a great cloud of witnesses. And what are they saying? They're saying, I followed after him too, and he was faithful. He was faithful in all these difficult situations. Keep going. And then verse 12, the writer says, it's like you're in a race that God set out for you. Keep running. And then at the end of chapter 12, he says, you have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Worship with confidence. He's saying, don't let this hope slip away. No matter what's swirling around you, no matter how ominous it may seem, no matter how much your world changes, this hope remains. This hope never changes and will never fail. Again, why? Because it's built on all that has been done in Christ. It's built on Christ and his person and his work. We sang about this morning, right? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, right? I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly, right, fully, completely, unwaveringly lean on Jesus' name. He who promised is faithful. That word faithful carries with it the idea of God's immutability, meaning that he's not going to change. It's a strong statement of the strength and absolute certainty of God's promise. When we're tempted to doubt his goodness, he who promised is faithful. In our restless nights of worry, he who promised is faithful. When the pain seems like it will never stop, he who promised is faithful. When loss overwhelms us, he who promised is faithful. When you are rejected, he who promised is faithful. When you worry that you won't have what you need, he who promised is faithful. Or like the recipients of this letter, when you fear for your way of life, or even for life itself, he who promised is faithful. It's one thing for us to preach this truth to our hearts, and we should. God's given us this amazing grace of a family we can belong to, where we then testify to this truth to one another, that he who promised is faithful. We encourage one another in this, and we do it more and more as we gather together regularly. His third exhortation is to encourage one another. Look at verse 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So how would we encourage one another? Well, he gives us something to do, and he also gives us something not to do. So what not to do? What not to do? Don't neglect to meet together, he says. We see and understand from this context that this was a habit that was forming, that people were neglecting to meet. But what we see from the beginning of the early church is that they committed to coming together and to fellowship. Acts 2:42 says, "And they, being those first Christians, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers." They devoted themselves to this fellowship. In this context, the Greek word koinonia gives the idea of participation and sharing and caring for one another. And the history of this pattern in the early church found in Acts, combined with the letters and the epistles that we see to the early church, teaches us that the first converts to Christianity that didn't just add Christianity as convenient to their busy life, they made it part of who they were. It defined them, gathering together to worship. I'm going to read a quote by Bible teacher, the late J.I. Packer. Listen to this quote. He says, "A body in which the blood does not circulate properly is always below par, and fellowship corresponds to the circulation of the blood in the body of Christ. We gain strength through fellowship, and we lose strength without it." Packer expresses the argument found in this passage in Hebrews, right? Don't neglect gathering together. We need each other to persevere in our faith. A long obedience requires a meaningful membership. Membership that is meaningful includes the commitment to fellowship, to building community in the local church. So rather than neglecting the fellowship of the church, we are to prioritize it. It is the circulation of the blood in the body of Christ. And then in verse 24, we see we have a responsibility to encourage one another by stirring one another to love and good works. Again, the author is obviously aware that there are signs of weakening in the bonds of the Christian fellowship, resulting from a lack of loving compassion, which defines us as Christians. This community is surrounded by testing. And so concern for the welfare of one another is critical. The Greek word, I want to bring this up, the Greek word translated stir, it's in this passage here, has in mind the idea of provoking or irritation. But the author is obviously giving it in a positive way. And so it conveys the priority for believers to take responsibility for one another, to encourage one another to action. We are regularly to contemplate and think of ways to motivate one another to love and service and care. It's to be a community defined by the love of God and committed to giving it away. Jesus said, "Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another." And Paul, in his letter to the church in Colossae, says, "I want you to be knit together in strong ties of love." Now you may say, "Jordan, you make this sound serene and really nice." But relationships aren't always like that. They are messy, and it can be difficult, and it can be stressful. It can be really hard, actually. That's true. We're all sinners. Every relationship you have is with another sinner. I hope you're aware of that. I assume you are. But God calls us to relationship with one another in the church, because that's a mess worth making. That's a relationship that we need. Because he's using us together to preserve us, to refine us. In addition to loving and encouraging one another, Scripture tells us to serve one another in love. Carry one another's burdens. Be patient with one another. Forgive one another. Confess our sins to one another. Offer hospitality to one another. Show humility toward one another. Right? When we do these things, we create a culture of one anothering, of a fellowship. And yes, we're going to have programs, we're going to initiate some programs, but that is not the main goal. The main goal is this community, this caring, this love for one another. I want to actually read a statement that comes from our membership pack, and if you come to the class today, you could see that statement on the page, but let me read it to you. It says this: a certain degree of programs is necessary and helpful, but we want each member to strive for fellowship even if a program is not in place. We want the church to be full of life, active with one another, and creating relationships that are mutually encouraging and helping people grow spiritually. What we're talking about is the spirit or culture of the church, the statement goes on. At Calvary Redeeming Grace, we want to be full of spiritually dynamic friendships in which older Christians are helping to teach and guide younger Christians in the Word, where peers get together regularly for prayer and discipleship, where Christians are reading nourishing Christian books together, constantly growing and being conformed to the image of Christ. Ministries will be put in place in order to help meet these desired goals, but we want the focus to be on people rather than programs. Yes, we're going to have programs, but that's not the end. The end is this growth. The end is this care and love for one another. I gave this quote once before. I'm going to read it again. John Calvin is citing the church father, Cyprian. He says, to those to whom he is a father, the church must also be a mother. We end our passage today by seeing a time frame in which this is supposed to happen. Right? We are to encourage one another all the more until the day. The day. The day is the day of Christ's return. The return of the King, the parousia. It's the Greek word. It refers to the second coming of Christ. And so in this time now, between the time of his first coming and his second coming, we, like the people who are the recipients of this letter, need the church to help us grow and to keep us strong. This is a line from a song we often sing. It says, no power of hell, no scheme of man could ever pluck me from his hand. And then what? Till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. We stand together. We persevere together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Father, there's yet so much that I have to learn in understanding just how important the fellowship and community is of the local church. Father, thank you. Thank you for all those who are here today. I know there are many who desire to be here. Maybe they're not able to be here today. We need one another. On the good days, on the hard days, we need your grace. We need the gathering of your church. Lord, give us strength that we may not neglect to gather together. We may come together. so we may worship you together. Father, thank you. Thank you for what we drew out today from your word. All that we have in Christ, blessed assurance. Jesus is by. We have you. Jesus, thank you for being our great high priest. Change us, Lord God, that we might be people who proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into your marvelous light, as the scripture says. Father, thank you for your word that we remind us today that what you promised, you will be faithful to. And that is so hard. It is so hard for us to trust you sometimes. Thank you that you remain the same. That you love us. Thank you for your good word. Reminds us to draw together as a church, as your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.